Okay, you hadn't been here for a few Sundays. What we had decided to do was, when we got through with 1st and 2nd Kings, is that we would try to go through the prophets, and best we could, try to go through in chronological order. The last two Sundays, we went through the book of Jonah. We passed out a chart. Somebody may still have it, but when we was going through Kings, we covered the prophet Samuel. He was, of course, in the book of Samuel. And Elijah and Elisha through Samuel and Kings. And those were integrated with what we already studied. So after we got through 2 Kings, then the books that follow 2 Kings is Chronicles. And it's almost a repeat of the two books of Kings. We didn't want to go in there and do it at repeat, so we decided to go through the prophets. And the prophets are not in chronological order in the Bible. It's all jumbled up. We got done with Jonah, which is the first prophet listed here in chronological order. Today we're going into Amos, next one in chronological order. The book that's right in front of Amos is Joel. Chronological order is down here at the bottom. So things in the Bible are not chronological order, so it's really difficult sometimes to understand what is going on in the Bible if you just read it from front to back. Because things repeat, stories repeat, things are not in the chronological order, so you can't place what happened when. So we're trying to sort of fix that a little bit by going over some of the prophets in chronological order. Last Sunday when we talked about Jonah, Jonah was called by God to go and prophesy to Nineveh, which is an enemy of Israel. The rest of the prophets that we're going to be covering are going to be prophets either to the northern kingdom, which is Israel, or the southern kingdom, Judah. Jonah was the only one that God called to go out to a foreign nation to prophesy. So, as we get started in Amos today, Amos is sort of the same time period as Jonah, a little bit later. You can see if you got your chart or see up here. Jonah is way up here, and Amos just a little bit farther. Both of them were prophets during the time of Jeroboam II in the Northern Kingdom, and both of them were prophets. Well, yeah, during the time of Uzziah in the Southern Kingdom. So they're sort of contemporaries, but Amos come a little bit later. Now, this is real interesting that we're getting into the book of Amos at this time because of what is going on in the world right now. Unless you've not been watching TV, you know that there's a big war that's starting now between Israel and who knows who else. And the way things are going looks like it can only get bigger. The book of Amos, when Amos is prophesying, Jonah had already prophesied to Nineveh, and they repented of all their evil doings. So things are sort of quieting down now. There is no immediate threat to either the northern kingdom Israel or the southern kingdom Judah. There's no immediate threats to either one of them. There's basically peace all the way around them right now. That's going to change eventually, of course. Always does. But the relationships between Judah and Israel and the surrounding nations is always a problem that has continued for ages. And God uses the surrounding nations to carry out His judgment against Judah and Israel. If you're a Christian that sort of tries to fit in world events with the Bible, right now is a real interesting time over in Israel. A lot of people don't understand the history, even the history that we've been going through in Samuel and 2 Kings and stuff, about God giving Israel the land. The land that Israel has right now is just a thin strip down through here. It's the Jordan River right here. Everything on Jordan River over this way belongs to Jordan, modern day Jordan. And a big slice of it, it goes and takes in Jerusalem, was part of Jordan too at one time until they took it back. But after World War II, when Israel was supposed to be given a slice of land, what they were originally, Britain was the country that's supposed to be the one that portioned out the land after World War II. And the portion that Israel was supposed to get versus what they got about 13% of what the original plan was to give them. And it's just a small strip down the middle here. So, all these things, and you look at prophecy and stuff, and look at current events, at least I can't help but think that prophecy is in the works nowadays. And when we get into deep into Amos, we'll talk about some of that. But before we get into it, let's look at the last verses in Amos. You know, you ever open a novel and want to read the last chapter, see how it ends before you read the whole thing? Let's look at the last part of Amos. Starting in, we're not going to discuss it, just read over it. Chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are by my name, says the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon the land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Is that talking about today? Don't know.
Sounds like.
Israel's back in the land. They don't have all their land. They have been given away portions of their land, probably against the will of God if you look at Scripture and take it literally. They're not supposed to give up the land. So all the things that are going on in the Middle East makes you wonder if God's at work to change the face of things in the Middle East. What really got me to thinking about stuff like that is I just finished reading a book called Judgment Day, Islam, Israel, and the Nations. If you're interested in the historical background of everything going on in the Middle East, this is a pretty good book to read. But I warn you, it's really, really hard to read. I mean, you got to really be interested to make it through it. And I finally made it through it. But it gives you a good background of what's going on. I've finished with this book. If anybody wants to borrow it, you're welcome to after class. But that's pretty good book to give you a real good historical background of where Israel's at today. And it even goes back and talks about the biblical issues with Israel and the land and everything. So it's a pretty good book. But Amos is at a time period in Israel where they're basically at peace right at the moment when Amos is given his prophecy. They've had some kind of treaties with all the different countries around there, or either the countries are not militarily strong or whatever. And basically both northern and southern Israel is got it pretty good right now. But what Amos is doing, he is prophesying to the northern kingdom. And basically what he's telling them is Israel is experiencing mercy before the storm, God's impending judgment. Because both the northern and southern kingdom are not doing what God would have them to do. And they're going to be punished for it. Now we'll find out that Amos is not from the northern kingdom. He is a prophet to the northern kingdom. He's from the southern kingdom. So God's called him out of Judah to go to Israel to prophesy for him. Right there it causes a problem, because you're not one of us. Why are you coming up here telling us what to do, you know?
The name Amos is interesting in and of itself. There are some scholars that think that Amos' real name is not Amos, that Amos is a nickname. The reason they think that is because the word Amos means a burden that you put on a donkey. Or if you use it as it means putting a burden on a donkey as a verb. Or if you use it as a noun, it means a burden. So they think that maybe Amos is a nickname for him, that they called him a derogatory name because he's a prophet telling them all the bad things they were doing. He's just putting a burden on them. So they just called him a burden. So that's maybe not his real name. It's just a nickname that he's carrying. And it carries over into Scripture. Don't know that for sure. That's just speculation. The theme of the book of Amos is national accountability for national sin. And again, as we're going through here, and if you reflect on the Scripture, you can see some of the things that Amos is talking about and apply them to modern day America. And makes you wonder, are we at the same point right now in the United States as Israel was in this time in history? That God is just biding his time until it's time for the punishment. You know, how long will judgment tarry before God carries out his judgment? Okay, getting into the book of Amos. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. 2 years before the earthquake, and he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastors of the shepherds mourn. The top of Carmel withers." This is sort of an introduction. Who was Amos? Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa is a town about 5 or 6 miles south of Bethlehem in Judah. Later on, we'll find out he is a shepherd and he's a grower of sycamore figs. Now, they don't tell us a whole lot about him except he was into agriculture and cattle, which is typical in this time for a person to be into. So he could either have been a poor man or he could have been a real rich man. We don't know. But since he has two jobs like that, shepherding and a grower of sycamore figs, it's a good likelihood that he's fairly well off. And it tells us that he was during the time of Uzziah. And Uzziah was the king in the southern kingdom. And Uzziah is considered a pretty good king in the southern kingdom. The king in the northern kingdom was Jeroboam. It don't say here, but it's Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first was way up here. Jeroboam the first is the one that started idol worshiping at Bethel and Dan. Dan being the city way up here, and Bethel down here, where you set up two temples to worship golden calf and saying the golden calf temples is the temples of the true God. Jeroboam the second carried on that tradition of worshiping the golden calf. Because they had a good amount of prosperity there, they were no wars or anything going on. They were doing trading and so forth. The people were becoming very materialistic and selfish, self-centered. They were not taking care of the poor and the weak and so forth, and that is one of the judgments against Israel that we'll find out later on. And one of the reasons that God called Amos to prophesy against them. Strange thing here it says, 2 years before the earthquake. So apparently this was written after the earthquake. Now what was the earthquake? Well, Amos is prophesying against the whole region here, really. Specifically against Israel. And the earthquake is probably part of God's judgment against Israel. The earthquake was so bad that it is talked about 250 years later in Zechariah chapter 14. 14:4. Zechariah 14:4, and Zechariah is talking about the day of the coming day of the Lord, and he was referring back to the earthquake. It says, "On that day, his feet," the return of the Messiah, "his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall withdraw northward and the other half southward, and the valley of the mountain shall be stopped up, for the valley of the mountain shall touch the side of it. You shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord your God will come and all the holy ones with him." So Zechariah is talking about end times, and he's equating the things that are happening in end times with the earthquake that's happening in the time of Amos. So if it's some kind of equivalence there, it must have been pretty bad. And Amos is prophesying 2 years before this earthquake is going to happen. And it says, "The Lord roars from Zion." So it's giving God the characteristic of being a lion. Roaring before his attack. Roaring before he carries out his judgment against Israel. And Amos is part of that roar, carrying the prophecy to Israel. In the hopes that they will repent, where God won't have to carry out his judgment. Just as Jonah prophesied to Nineveh, and they did repent, and God didn't carry out his judgment against Nineveh. And he utters his voice from Jerusalem, earthly home of God, his Shekinah glory that stays in the Holy of Holies in a temple in Jerusalem. "And the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Carmel is in the northern part of Israel. And if you remember back in, I think it's 1 Kings, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their contest on Mount Carmel. Carmel was a center of idol worship in the northern kingdom. Okay, what does Amos have to say in his prophecy? It starts in verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sleds of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him that holds the scepter from Beth-Adon and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir." Okay, Amos is prophesying in the northern kingdom, but his first prophecy he has against Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria, who is a historical enemy of Israel. They've attacked Israel several times over the years and so forth. Always a threat. And Amos is pronouncing judgment against Damascus. What he mentions here, the person he mentions is Hazael. Hazael was a king in Syria. And I don't know if you remember or not, but the way that Hazael became king is that the king up there, Ben-Hadad, had become sick. And he had sent to Elisha to find out if he was going to recover or not. And Elisha told Hazael, was the messenger that Ben-Hadad had sent. And Hazael went down to ask Elisha if the king is going to recover. And he says, yes, but he'll die. He's going to recover, but he'll die. And he said, you're going to become king. Telling Hazael, you're going to become king. So what Hazael did, he goes back home. He knows the king's going to recover. So he puts a cloth and water, a wet cloth, and covers the king's mouth and suffocates him, kills him. He becomes king. He fulfills the prophecy that he heard. And when he became king, then he attacked Israel and just devastated parts of Israel, especially the Gilead area. So bad that he's bashing kids against the stones and ripping open pregnant women and all kind of stuff like that. Just doing all kind of atrocities against Israel. And this is what they're being judged against. Now, the way the judgment is pronounced, it says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. So this pattern we're going to see throughout. What Amos is saying, three was God's limit. You exceeded God's limit. So there's no hope for you. I mean, I was giving you a chance up to three. That, you know, I'm up to here. You went for four transgressions. That's it. You know, there's no calling back my wrath, my punishment I'm going to carry out against you. That's it. Now, he only gives one example. And the one example he gave may have been the one, the straw that broke the camel's back. We don't know. He's not saying all the sins of Damascus. But he's saying, God is fed up with you. You went beyond my limit, and you're due punishment, and it's going to be carried out against you. So I will break the bar of Damascus. The bar is talking about the bar they put across the door in the city to at night to protect the city from any outsiders. So that bar is going to be broken. There's going to be no security for the city of Damascus. It's going to be overrun. The people are going to be carried off in bondage to Kerr. And Kerr is a city way off here in Syria somewhere that actually happened. They went in Assyria, another country, carried off the inhabitants of Syria into their country. That was the way the Assyrians kept the nations from revolting that they conquered was they would mix up the people. They'd take half the inhabitants and take them over to this country, take half of those inhabitants, bring them over here and mix them all up to where the people wasn't strong anymore. That's what happened years later when Assyria conquered Israel. They took off half of the people, or a portion of them, however many that was, took off half the people and brought in a bunch of foreigners and put in there. We studied that in 2 Kings. To where they wouldn't have as much national cohesion here and they couldn't as easily revolt. And that's why in Jesus' time, the Samaritans were so hated because they wasn't a pure race. They were a mixture of the Jews or Hebrews and foreign nations because Assyria had brought in foreigners to populate part of Israel. So that was their way they controlled the nations they conquered by taking off a portion of their inhabitants and replacing them. And that's what is prophesied here, that the Syrians would be carried off by the Assyrians. I'm doing all the talking. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, that's his judgment against Syria or Damascus. Let's look at the next one. Now, bring it to modern day, there's a Syrian threat today against Israel. They're talking about Syria right now getting into the fight with Israel. Okay, next one. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and I will devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Have we heard anything about Gaza lately? In the news? Still a problem with Israel. Israel was sort of occupying Gaza, and what do? They pull out of Gaza. They give Gaza back to the Palestinians, and what do? Palestinians says, now we're in better shape, we're going to destroy Israel. Israel cannot make peace with any of their neighbors because all their neighbors' objective is to destroy Israel. If you go into any of their surrounding nations, there's no Jews there. They got rid of them. But Israel nowadays has Arabs in their Knesset. They're part of the Israel's government. They allow them to be part of the government. Israel wants to get along with the Arabs, but they can't because they're not allowed to. The objective of all their neighbors is destroying them. Back in this day and age, Amos, in Amos' time, Gaza attacked Judah and took whole cities prisoners and sold them as slaves over here in Edom. And that's a straw that broke the camel's back with God. You're messing with my people. I'm not going to take it anymore. Gaza, this is your punishment. I'm going to destroy you. And the punishment he's calling for is for Gaza, which is a city, but it's also the name of this whole area here, which is the city of Gaza, and Ashkelon, and Ashdod, and Ekron. All these cities right here, they're part of Gaza, part of the Philistines. God is pronouncing judgment against them, that he's going to destroy the Philistines.
Where is Beirut on them? They were bombed. They bombed.
Beirut, it's not. It's right here. Beirut. I thought it was off the map. It's way up here.
They killed 5 people this morning.
Okay, the next one, in verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Again, modern day enemy, Tyre, Lebanon, comes about right around there. Tyre, there's a modern day Tyre in Lebanon still. And it's an enemy today of Israel. Enemy in this time of Israel. And the judgment is, recent judgments being pronounced against Tyre is like the cities in Gaza, they attacked northern Israel, took their people and sold them into bondage to Edom again. Just like Gaza had done. So God's pronouncing punishment against it. Not only did they do that, but, says, did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. What's the covenant of brotherhood? Anybody got any idea?
Love your brother like you love yourself.
But not as applies to that. I can't think of what it would be.
In the time of David, King Hiram of Tyre was buddies with King David. And all the material to build the temple in Jerusalem came out of Lebanon from the king of Tyre, Hiram. Hiram and King David were just like that. They were good friends. They helped each other out. King Hiram gave all the building materials needed for the temple. And King David provided food and oil and all kind of stuff to Hiram that he needed. I mean, it was a mutual agreement. They got along great. They loved each other. And then after King David died, Solomon carried on that relationship. It was a close, tight relationship with the king of Tyre. And he controlled this whole area from Sidon all around in here. So they violated that covenant of brotherhood. They used to be real close nations. It'd be about like the United States and Canada. You know, we get along pretty good. We do a lot of trading across the borders. We don't have any big problems with each other. So they violated that. We see that happening during the time of Jezebel and Ahab. Jezebel came from Sidon, Tyre area, and all that had become strong idol worshiping, and were importing that into Israel. So over time, it didn't happen overnight. Over time, all this, the relationship sort of faded away. The brotherhood that existed between King David and King Solomon and the king of Tyre, Hiram, just faded away. So because of that, and because they carried, they attacked them and sold them into slavery, they're going to be subject to the punishment of God. Kidnapping something, somebody? Is that ringing bells nowadays? Some people got kidnapped in Lebanon. Okay, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and I will devour the strongholds of Bozra. Now that's not the Bozra we hear nowadays. This is this all right here is Jordan. Bozra is talking about, and Edom is right here. And Teman is talking about, I think it's off the map here. I don't think it's on this map. I think it's down below the edge of the map. But there's two main cities in Edom. And God is really ticked off at Edom because Edom is the brother of Jacob, Esau. Edom's descendants are from Esau. Esau and Jacob, the twins that were born. And they have violated that blood relationship. They're enslaving their brothers. They're being sold by Gaza and Tyre down, been sold to Edom as slaves. Not only that, they have disagreements across borders here too. So God is judging them because they're violating their kin. They're not showing any pity for their brother. Okay, verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they ripped up women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rehob, and I shall devour the strongholds with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of whirlwind. And the king shall go into exile, he and his princes together. Rehob is right here, and this Ammonites, they attacked Israel and took over a lot of the land of Gilead right here. And God is judging them for that. Again, all the surrounding nations here of Judah and Israel being judged. Committing atrocities against Israel. Okay, we got one more that we haven't talked about yet. Moab. Moab is the beginning of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and I shall devour the strongholds of Kerioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and I will slay all its princes with him. So the judgment against Moab, according to this, the straw that broke the camel's back, wasn't against Israel or Judah, it was against Edom. They wasn't being very nice to their neighbor country. So it's not just judgment against God's people, it's judgment against humanity. I mean, We are all God's creatures created in the image of God, and we should be treating each other accordingly. And they haven't. They desecrated the graves even, dug up graves and burned the bones of the kings. They were so angry at Edom. And God says, it's not right. You're going to be punished for it. So we got all the surrounding nations taken care of now. And you can imagine when Amos is pronouncing these prophecies against the enemies, people say, yeah, sock it to them, God. Fix them. You know, fix our enemies. Well, he continues his prophecy. First with Judah and then Israel. In verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but the lies have led them astray after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Now Amos is from Judah. And he's prophesying against his hometown, his home country. He's saying, God is ticked off at you. And you're going to be punished for it. And what are they being punished for? I mean, what's the straw that broke the camel's back? It's got listed here. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, and several places in the Bible, God says, I'll be your God and I will bless you. On the condition that you follow my statutes and you have no other gods. And Judah violated that covenant that God made with them. It was a conditional covenant that they would be blessed so long as they followed God's laws and statutes and considered God their only God. And they didn't do that. The other thing here, but their lies have led them astray. That's not a real good translation. Somebody got another translation of the last part of, last part of verse 4. Anybody got NIV? Okay, false gods is closer to the meaning instead of lies. The word that's translated as lies is not exactly false gods, but the meaning of the lies is false gods. So the intent is translated when you say false gods, but it's not a literal translation. Lie is closer to literal translation, but it don't give you the full flavor of what they're trying to say. So they had turned to false gods. They had completely turned away from the true God. Now, there's a subtle difference between Israel and Judah and how they got in trouble with God. When the country split after King Solomon, God told Jeroboam that he was going to be given the northern part of Israel. And that if he would follow Yahweh, the true God, and basically he made the same promise to Jeroboam that he had made to the whole nation of Israel, that he would be blessed. Well, one of the first things, that Jeroboam did after the kingdom split and he took control of the northern part was, he says, if I don't do something, all my people are going to be going down to Jerusalem to worship God. And that is going to affect my national security. So I got to fix that. So what Jeroboam the first did, first king of northern kingdom, he created a temple at Bethel, and all the way up here at Dan, and created two golden calves. He said, that golden calf is symbolic of the true God. That is where you do your worship, not in a temple in Jerusalem. And he set up his own priesthood, and everything. So basically, he is copying all the religious activities that was going on in Jerusalem, except he's saying you do it in Bethel and Dan before these golden calves. So basically what they created in the northern kingdom was a counterfeit religion. It looked like, it tasted like, it walked like the real thing, but it wasn't a real thing. And that persisted across all the kings in the northern kingdom. They said, we are worshiping the true God, but in reality they wasn't. Now in the southern kingdom, it was a little bit different. Because they had off and on, depending on their king. Sometimes they'd worship Yahweh like they were supposed to in Jerusalem and everything. But when they got in a bad king, the bad king didn't say, we are still worshiping Yahweh. No, they just said, we have a different God. It's not Yahweh. And they went so far as to pull down portions of the temple, replacing the altar in the temple with a foreign god's altar and so forth. They completely, if you're looking at it as a marriage, if you're looking at it as a marriage, the northern kingdom, they didn't love each other anymore, but they still lived together. They still said they worshiped God and so forth. They still lived together, went through all the motions and everything, but the love wasn't there. In the southern kingdom, they just got a divorce. They didn't even pretend. They just got a divorce. And that was it. Just cut off. Now, because they got a divorce, after a while they said, oh, I made a mistake. And they went back and remarried. You know, they got back together in love again a few times. But it wasn't like the northern kingdom where, yeah, we're married, but, you know, we'll tolerate it. You know, we go through all the motions, you know. And so that was sort of, I guess, that's one way to explain the difference. That the northern kingdom pretended that they were doing the right thing, and they wasn't. And the southern kingdom, they just didn't do it. Didn't pretend. So there's that subtle difference between the northern and southern kingdom. And we see that in the pronouncement here for judgment, is that they were led astray by false gods. They completely turned their back on God. And that's why the southern kingdom was being punished. And eventually, I mean, they lasted longer than the northern kingdom because they had some good kings. They had several good kings in here. But eventually, they were, the southern kingdom, eventually they were carried off in bondage by Babylon. And we saw where the northern kingdom was carried off in bondage by Assyria. So both of them is basically going to see the same eventual result of being carried off into bondage, where the northern kingdom, Israel, never recovers from it. But the southern kingdom was restored. And the temple was restored eventually. In other words, the divorced people saw all the way in their errors and got married again. I think that's a pretty good place to stop. Starting in verse 6, we get into his prophecy against Israel, the northern kingdom. We've talked about all the surrounding countries, and we talked about Judah. Starting in verse 6, we get into the core of Amos' prophecy against the northern kingdom, Israel. And we'll pick up with the northern kingdom next Sunday, starting at verse 6. Any questions about what we've covered so far? And let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us. We pray that You'll give us a spiritual view of the things that are going on in our world nowadays, and help us to understand how Your hand is at work in the events of history. As we go in Your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the end that they will glorify Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.